Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. My name's Dave Huxley, if we haven't met before. If you've got Bibles there, I encourage you to open them up to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to read five verses there, just 15 through to 20. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Good morning. Lovely to see you all here today. My name's Steve Tilley, if you don't know me. I'm one of the MTS workers here, one of the apprentices, and it's my privilege to bring the talk today. Just a note for the study. I prepared the study a long time ago, and I prepared the talk a lot more recently. So the study and the talk are quite different, but they both explore who Jesus is quite thoroughly. So, you know, combine the two, have a great discussion, get into it. So who is Jesus? It's a question that sounds so simple. But when I was first being introduced to God, Jesus was one massive mystery. I mean, God, the creator of all things, I could get behind that. But Jesus, what was he all about? And why on earth did he seem so central? But little did I know that this question will be the most biggest, the most significant, the most central question that you could ever ask. This morning, we look into this very question: who is Jesus? As we open God's word, we're going to go on a journey with Jesus, an epic journey. It's a journey that begins before creation. It reaches its climax at the cross, and it continues on into eternity. And as we tag along with the Son of God, we're going to see three objective truths. Three truths about the centrality of who Jesus is. The first truth is that Jesus, the Son of God, is the center of creation. The second truth is that Jesus, the Son of Man, is the center of salvation. And the third, that Jesus, the Lamb of God, is the center of worship. We'll then close our time considering, why does who Jesus is even matter? Now, for a topic of this scope, our main passage in Colossians, it's by no means exhaustive. So we'll jump a bit all over the Bible. But before we get into this mammoth task, let me pray. Dearest Father, as we come before you today and explore what your word and the world says about Jesus, help us see him. Help us see and know the true Jesus, your beloved Son, the center of creation, salvation and worship. Father, you want nothing more than for us to know him and to trust Jesus. So please move your spirit to do this good work in us here today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So our journey begins not 2,000 odd years ago when Jesus died, And not a further 33 years back when Jesus was born. And not even all the way back at the Garden of Eden. To understand who Jesus really is, we need to go back before creation itself. Back to the source of everything. Back to God. Check out verse 15. The Son is the image of the invisible God. You see, here we're introduced to the Son. Now, a quick note of clarification. For anyone confused who this Son is and why our passage did not talk about Jesus at all, if you jump ahead to verse 20, we see that it was this same Son who shed his blood on the cross. So while the text does not explicitly name Jesus, it's clear that Jesus, the one who we know to have shed his blood on the cross, is the Son of our passage. And this Son is magnificent. He's glorious, the image of the invisible God. So whatever is not visible in God is seen perfectly in the Son. Another passage, Hebrews 1:3, puts it, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. God's glory, his goodness, compassion, mercy, and power, all perfectly seen in the Son. And what's more, if we keep reading, verse 15 tells us, the Son is the firstborn over all creation. Now, to be clear, the reference to firstborn does not mean that the Son was created. This was a 4th century error that some, such as Jehovah's Witnesses and Christadelphians, still teach. They say the Son was a created person and that he was great, but he was not God. But far from being created, the reference to the firstborn suggests the Son's supremacy. His primacy. He has the first and greatest place and claim over creation. And it's his place over creation we see in our next verse. Check out verse 16. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. Here we see the Son's cosmic claim. The earthly, the heavenly, the invisible, the visible. Powers and rulers and authorities all created through him and for him. And furthermore, if you check out verse 17, he is before all things and in him. All things hold together. Before all things, again, not created, and in him all things hold together. Hebrews 1:3 further puts it, sustaining all things by his powerful word. The text is clear. He is the center of everything. I mean, how could he not be? He is literally holding everything together. Take, for example, our heart. If our heart sustains us, it pumps blood around our body. The Son is the heart of all creation. He is sustaining all of creation. This brings us to our first objective truth. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God, the center of creation. But is that how you see Jesus? Is that how you see the world? As you go about your life, day after day, plan after plan, person after person, are you aware that this is his creation? That you are his creation? And what's more, as we read from verse 16, it's all for him. It's so easy to live a life of our own making, our own creation, to repurpose our lives for less. Less than what we were made for. I know the temptation to make my world all about me, fight for my rights, see everything through the lens of me, myself, and I. But look around. It's the air we breathe, and it's suffocating, devoid of life. It's the spirit of this age. The world says, go ahead, make a name for yourself, be what you want. But friends, did you know in Jesus, we have been created for a better name? A name so good and so glorious that you would hardly believe it. The preeminent Son of God, the Son who is beyond creation, eternally existing, he reveals himself as Son. His identity is, first and foremost, Son of the Father, the Son of God. And friends, this is the better name that he offers us. We read in 1 John verse 12, those who believed in his name, that is the name of Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God. Children of God, sons and daughters, just like Jesus. It's not only a better name, but it's the best name in all of creation. Yet, as we saw last week, we rejected God. We sinned and went our own way. And now, unable to be with God, we have forsaken our Creator. And we've forsaken what we were created for. But the Son of God, he would not forsake us. You see, to redeem and restore us, he would be made like us. And this brings us to our next stop on the journey. The Son of God made flesh. Check out verse 19. For God was pleased to have his fullness dwell in him. The fullness of God was coming to dwell, that is, make his home in human flesh among us. John 1:14 says it perfectly. The Word, that is the Son of God, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, this coming in the flesh was not like the legends of old. It's no timeless event just steeped in myth, no strange tale of gods seducing mortals and krakens and titans and demigods. No, the Son of God entered history, took his place in the non-fiction, not the fantasy, the documentary, not the drama. The one and only Son of God entered creation. At a specific time, on a specific day, in first century Bethlehem, the Son of God took on our likeness, was made flesh, born of a virgin, a vulnerable baby, Jesus of Nazareth. Fully God, yet, as Hebrews 3:17 tells us, fully human in every way. Now, the great thing about history is there's evidence. There are witnesses. When it comes to Jesus, it's no different. The Bible alone contains four biographies of Jesus' life: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus, I would suggest you start there. There's a stack of free biographies from Luke and John on the back table if you want to grab one on your way out. But in regards to trusting the Bible, I would first refer you to the first talk of this series, What is the Bible? That's available on our church website. But today, to add further confidence to the biblical biography, let's just take a quick look at what some of the well-known external sources, the top 10 actually, confirm about Jesus. Now, all accounts mentioned are written within 150 years of Jesus' death. Keep in mind, most of these sources are actually hostile. Often they seek to mock and dismiss Jesus and his claims. But surprisingly, they actually help to confirm the validity of the record found in the Bible. From sources such as, and I'm going to absolutely slaughter these names, Josephus, Thallus, Pliny the Younger, Marabar Sepion, Suetonius, Tacitus, Phlegon, Celsus, and Lucian. I'm sure those names mean something to some people. But from those sources alone, we can confirm the following. Jesus was reported to have been born of a poor virgin. His father was a carpenter. He was a teacher. His disciples passed on his teaching to others. He prophesied and performed miracles. He was known for his wisdom and his virtuous life. He claimed to be God. He was crucified by Pontius Pilate during the reign of Tiberius Caesar in Judea. Then an earthquake and darkness accompanied his death. His followers reported that he had risen from the dead, had appeared to them, and showed them the wounds in his hands, and his followers worshipped him as God. These are the witnesses of history, and their witness sounds very much like the biblical account. But some further details on who Jesus is, I want to take you to the Bible. In Matthew 3:17 and Matthew 17:5, God is recorded audibly to confirm, "This is my son whom I love." In Mark 5:7, the demons refer to Jesus as Son of the Most High God. In Matthew 16:16, Jesus' disciple Peter calls Jesus the Messiah, Son of the Living God. And Jesus himself, in the Gospel of John alone, Jesus refers to God as his Father more than 30 times. So when the question of who is Jesus is raised, we have extensive witnesses confirming he was born. Jesus was, in fact, a historical figure. That he was known as the Son of God by many. That he saw himself as the Son of God. He did miraculous things and he was crucified on a Roman cross. And many claimed he had risen from the dead. You see, Jesus was known by many names. Son of Man, Christ, Lord, Teacher, Emmanuel, Prince of Peace, Mighty God, and the list goes on. But one name spoke less about his person and more about his purpose. In John 1:29, John the Baptist calls Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But Lamb of God, what does that even mean? Have you heard the term sacrificial lamb? Or like a lamb to the slaughter? Well, this is its origin. That's the origin of those terms. The lamb was a sacrifice for sin, for wrongdoing against God. So here Jesus is being called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And Jesus knew this better than any other. When talking about his purpose, the reason he came into this world, Jesus says from Luke 19:10, to seek and save the lost. From Luke 5:32, to call sinners to repentance. And from Matthew 20:28, to give his life as a ransom for many. Then, if we return to our passage, to Colossians 1:20, we read, through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. You see, peace would come through his blood shed on the cross. Reconciliation with God would come through his blood shed on the cross. And in the Gospel of John, on 4 occasions, Jesus spoke of this saving work. As him being lifted up, have a listen to John 12:32. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. And this brings us to our second objective truth. Who is Jesus? Jesus is God in the flesh, the center of salvation. But is Jesus the center of your salvation? Or are you trusting in your own works? Some other way. Jesus was clear when he was lifted up, when he was crucified on the Roman cross. He made peace and reconciled. And when it comes to salvation, it's all about Jesus. Acts 4:12 tells us, salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And Jesus himself says famously in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. All ways do not lead to salvation. It's only through Jesus, the Lamb of God, that we can get back into the presence of God. And it's the throne of God that's our final stop. For our last destination, we leave behind the earthly, and we head into the eternal. So for this last point, I want to take us to the book of Revelation. If you recall the passage Brent read earlier, Revelation 5, verse 1 to 13, and I'll read it again. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 upon 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and to all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. We have an epic scene here, a glorious scene from the throne of God. Countless angels and creatures and elders, all of creation gathered around the throne of God, saying together as one from verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. The Lamb who was slain, Jesus, the Lamb of God. And as our Colossians passage said, the one whose blood was shed on the cross to bring peace and reconciliation. But though the Lamb was slain, he did not stay slain. Just as Jesus' followers reported, Jesus did in fact rise from the dead. And now we find him seated on the throne. As we read from verse 13, then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. This brings us to our final objective truth. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Lamb of God at the center of worship. Now, when I say Jesus is the center of worship, I'm not singling out Jesus from the Godhead. Jesus is God. To worship Jesus is to worship God. In three accounts within the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all one. There is no contest for worship in the Godhead, only perfect unity. But the same cannot be said about mankind. Though we're made to worship God, we in fact choose to worship everything but God. As Romans 1:25 says, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. All of creation, the earthly and the heavenly, surrounded the throne, surrounded the Lamb. But what is at your center? What do you build your life around? What are you worshipping? What we worship when we look in is, sorry, what we worship when we look into it is what we pour our treasure, our talent, and our time into. Now, I personally have a habit of pouring way too much time into things that are meaningless and of no value. And my talents, I can often regard as nothing and discard them as trash. And my treasure, well, that can sit and rot. This is not living as though Jesus is at my center. Of late, I've been convicted about this center, this shifting center. What am I worshiping? What is shaping my life? I find myself exchanging the worship of God for the worship of escape. Now, don't get me wrong. I know Jesus is at my center. He is the one who has saved me. That is not in question. Yet I find myself dragging this idol, this deathly, dark, and demonic idol, into his temple. And I know it sounds very dramatic, but what we worship is such a serious matter. As Cam so helpfully said last week, as we get older, it's not so much that we sin less, but our awareness grows, our conviction. And our times of carrying sin get shorter and shorter, and our time at the cross of Jesus gets longer and more frequent. So what might you be worshiping? And when unmasked, what might really be behind it? We've seen objectively that Jesus is the center of all creation, the perfect image of God, that all things are made through him and for him, held together and sustained by him, that Jesus is the center of salvation, the one who would be lifted up at the cross and draw all people near. And Jesus is at the center of worship, the Lamb of God that was slain, encircled by all of heaven, all of earth, all of creation, worthy to receive honor and glory and praise. But objective truth only goes so far. Who is Jesus matters so much, but even demons know who Jesus is. The thing that matters most, the thing of eternal significance, is to know Jesus personally, to trust him with all that he's promised. You see, when I first trusted Jesus, to be honest, I didn't really know him. I'd seen his work. I loved his word and I knew his calling. But I was an infant in Christ, newborn. To really know Jesus, my Lord, my older brother, my God, I needed to grow. And as I grew more and more, I knew Jesus. By his word and by his spirit, he showed me his significance. He showed me his worth and his work, his person and his purpose. And as we have seen today, his centrality in all things. I pray all these truths we've seen here today go beyond your head and deep into your heart. And I pray these truths truly make your heart sing. Please pray with me. Father God, we have only scratched the surface of your Son. Please make Jesus known in ever-increasing measure to all here today. Let us know him deeply, trust him completely, and treasure him eternally. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.